high tech, I think we're actually making planes crash like the Bermuda Triangle. All right. And hallelujah. If you have your Bibles, please open up with me to the book of James. The book of James. The epistle of James, right after Hebrews and right before the Peters, is James. And the first chapter, beginning in the fifth verse, James chapter 1, verse 5, says, "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that gives to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." Important lesson contained in this short passage that we've just read, and that is that God is willing and able to give us what we ask for. Here he says if you lack wisdom, he'll give liberally, and he doesn't upbraid, which means he's not going to say, "You idiot, how could you ask such a stupid question?" He's not going to say that. He'll give you the answer that you're asking the question about, and he doesn't give you a hard time about it. However, he challenges us to do something in order to make this thing happen. Takes both us and God for there to be results. And what we have to do is believe when we ask. We have to specifically believe. And I believe that's what God wants us to zero in on today, is specific faith. Specific faith. He says here, you have to ask without wavering. Not like, "Oh God, we'd really like a bunch of blessing and good things and help those people that are far away in need, and you know all things." See, all of this is just nonsense prayers. And it's wavering prayers where we don't actually specifically focus on what exactly it is we want. We're double-minded, or we're unconcerned, or we're praying empty words. What God wants from us is to have a specific faith, a thing specifically that we're believing and asking for. As James tells us here, don't waver. You have to specifically know what you want. And verbalize specifically what you want. Okay? A double-minded man, or somebody that's not sure, is unstable in all their ways. And the scripture tells us not to think that we will receive anything of God if we're in that condition. God wants us to have a specific relationship with him. Specific. Turn with me to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. Beginning in the 14th verse, Mark chapter 9, verse 14, says, "When he came to his disciples, he saw great multitudes about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him," Jesus, "were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him." Hey, Jesus, what's going on? Hey! "And he asked the scribes, 'What question ye with them?'" When he comes on the scene, his disciples are there, mobbed by the professional priests and the experts in the faith, and I put that in quotes, and they're interrogating them, sort of. So there's a thronging mob, and the Pharisees and scribes are questioning back and forth with the disciples, but Jesus is not around. Okay? "And one of the multitude answered and said, 'Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit, and wheresoever he takes him, he tears him, and he foams and gnashes with his teeth and pines away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not.'" So this is what happened. Jesus was up on the mountain praying. with a couple of disciples, and somebody brought their devil-possessed, their demon-possessed child, who's not so much a child anymore, he's probably in his late teens, and to be healed, because he's got this condition where he can't speak, and he has taken with seizures, and gnaws on his tongue, and he throws himself to the ground, and froths, and they can't understand him. It says he pines away, which means he's grievously tormented, this kid. Right? And so, and they brought him to him, and when he saw him, Jesus answered and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." Jesus is like, oh, for crying out loud. Of course, you know, I'm updating the Bible version to have him say that. He says, "O faithless generation, how long is this going to go on?" When they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. So as soon as the kid sees Jesus, or I should say as soon as the demon that's got the possession of this kid sees Jesus, he has a complete, what we would call today, a seizure. He throws himself on the ground, and he's wallowing, rolling around in the dirt, foaming, which means that he's frothing at the mouth and jerking spasmodically and carrying on in this kind of way. Jesus sees that and isn't like, "Oh no, what's happening? Oh no, hold his tongue because he might swallow it. Oh, help him. Oh, move him away from the sharp rocks. Oh, put a helmet on him." Jesus just looks at that and then turns to the Father and says, "So, how long has this been going on for?" And the Father says, "Ever since he was a child, when he was young, little, before even he even ever spoke words, he's been possessed by this spirit, and he can't even speak. And oftentimes it casts him in the fire and into the waters to destroy them. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." So the kid, they've been watching him 24/7 because the spirit that's taken him will throw him off the bridge, cast him into the water, pitch him headlong into the fire. This is what is going on, and it's been going on for a decade and a half, or 2 decades now. They've been living like this. Jesus said to him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believes." So the guy is saying to Jesus, "If you can do anything to help us, please help us." Right? They recognize the fact that Jesus can do something, that Jesus can help them, but specifically what, he doesn't know. So Jesus says, "If you can believe, all things are possible." So straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief." What this man has here is what most of us have. We believe, generally speaking, we believe the big man upstairs really cares and loves us, but we ain't seen him around in a while. We think he can help us. We kind of believe in miracles. We don't want to limit God in our philosophy, but specifically for the moment, we do not believe for what is necessary at the time. We believe, but help our unbelief. The man is double-minded. Very much so. We can see ourselves in this moment. We can see ourselves in this guy. We believe, Lord, but we don't understand why this is happening. Help my unbelief. Help me believe more. I'm believing you. Your word says this, but this is what's happening. This double-minded condition that we're in is what needs to be mended. So, and Jesus saw the people running together. Now there's a scene. The kid's foaming and frothing on the ground. The father's crying out, "Please help me." Jesus is asking, "So, you know, has this been since birth? What is this condition, you know?" And Jesus saw the people running together. He rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, "Now, dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him." Now see, the kid's not deaf and dumb. The spirit is. The kid is not deaf and dumb, but the spirit is. This affliction is the spiritual condition. So he rebukes him, and the spirit cries and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead. And so much that many said, he's dead. I can't believe he's dead. But Jesus ignores that too. He just reaches down and takes him by the hand and lifts him up, and he arose. When his disciples, when he was come to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? This is the question that any serious-minded Christian has today. Why are we not casting out devils? Why are we not healing the sick? Why are we not doing these things? Why are we not raising the dead? Why does it seem like the power of God is limited? They want to know the same thing. Remember, the whole scene is happening because the disciples couldn't do it. We can't handle that. We can't do it. Oh, we can't because it's from birth. Oh, the guy doesn't have faith. All these other excuses that they must have given to leave that kid possessed in that condition. And that's why the scribes and Pharisees were interrogating and rebuking them and saying to them, see, we don't believe in the miraculous. We don't believe in all of these things. We think this and we think that. And you are saying that there's miracles, but there's no such thing. See, we told you. And that's the scene that Jesus walks onto. And today it's very much the same. The Christians who are saying, no, no, God does miracles, God is a supernatural God, God will heal, God will save, are yet failing to see the results that they say they believe in, and it is this exact condition. We believe, generally speaking, in what the Bible says. However, we have unbelief in the execution of it. So we stand in this middle ground of believing correctly doctrinally, believing correctly philosophically, believing correctly according to the scriptures, but we don't limit God in that sense. However, in practice, we're not seeing the execution of those things happening. And I believe the answer is in the specificness of our faith. We're just general about everything, okay? Now, this is the same story, but I want to pull the answer out of the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 17, where Matthew tells the exact same story. And in Matthew chapter 17, verse 19, it says, when the disciples came to Jesus apart and said to him, why couldn't we cast him out? It's the end of the same story from Mark, right? Jesus says to them, because of your unbelief. He doesn't mince words. See, that's the thing that the church has to do. We have devised elaborate excuses why we are not casting out devils, why we are sending them to the psychiatrist. Why is it that the church is full of people on Xanax, on lithium, on oxycodones? Oh, we're all hooked on pharmaceuticals. We're all stuck at the doctor getting cut apart as they practice on us and so forth. Why are the dead dead? Why are the sick sick? Why are the mentally unstable staying mentally unstable? Why are we sneaking out back to have cigarettes and have pornography and have all these other things in our life? Is because we are not getting a grip. We're not believing the gospel. I mean, we've read it. And we understand the rules and regulations about it, but we do not believe the promises of God. We are lacking in the power department, Christians. We're lacking in the power department. And I believe what God wants us to be is more specific, more focused. Do we believe God specifically or not? Or are we just got our feet up and we're trusting him? Many of us who are ill, we're not trusting God for the healing. We're just suffering along with it. Right? Hello? I mean, come on. Let's get right to Jesus said, because of your unbelief, if we will diagnose our own problem, we can start to have the solution. But we want to stay in denial? We want to say, no, it's not us. Oh, it's this and that and the other thing. They're sick because they want to be. They're sick because they like the attention. They're demon-possessed because of this or that or the other thing. Come on! Really? Is that what it is? Jesus says, because of your unbelief. But verily I say unto you, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible to you. Nothing. I looked that nothing up in the Greek. It means no thing. Nothing. Howbeit, this kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Now, this is a two-edged answer. Now, he says the spirit can't go out, can't get cast out, unless you believe. But you can't believe unless you have cultivated a relationship with God. This kind doesn't go out, but by prayer and fasting. What does prayer and fasting do for us? It helps us to put down and put aside our needs and our thoughts and the clutter of our minds and the clutter of the things we're thinking about and draw close to God. It increases our faith in the practice and doing of it so that the unbelief goes out by prayer and fasting, and then the Spirit will come out because we have faith. Okay? Because we have faith. There is a key to this now. God wants us to specifically believe for specific things. Say them by name. I want my toe to grow back. Like that. Wait, he's missing a toe? No, I'm just giving an example. Matthew, same book, chapter 21, verse 17. Matthew chapter 21, verse 17, says, he left them and went out of the city, leaves Jerusalem, to Bethany, and he lodged there. In the morning, as he returned to the city, he hungered, and he saw a fig tree in the way, and he came to it, and found nothing thereon but leaves only, and said unto it, let no fruit grow on thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how soon is that fig tree withered away? Now, this is a parable about trees that have a lot of leaves but are not having fruit. This is the condition of Jerusalem at the time where Jesus is going down there. He's standing on the approach to Jerusalem, and you see the bustle. I mean, it's a booming city, and people are teeming in and teeming out, and carts are in and carts are out, and there's markets, and there's activity, and there's life. However, the spiritual life of Jerusalem is stone cold dead. In this like fashion, the fig tree looks very lively, but the purpose of a fig tree is to get figs off it, to get fruit off it. It is a fruit tree. And when Jesus says, ha, fig tree, let me go get some figs, he goes there and finds leaves. A deception, a fruitless, pointless deception, and he says, you're rotten, miserable fig tree, drop dead, and walks away, and the tree drops dead. See, I guess if you're Jesus, you got to be careful what you say, right? That same authority, that same power is conveyed to us through his Spirit. Now, I know what you're thinking, oh, here he comes, going to be like some kind of wacko message. But I want you to understand something. God doesn't want us to just be leaves on a tree with no fruit. God doesn't want us to just look pretty from a distance. This is the trouble that we're having in church today, the same as Jerusalem was having then. We look alive. We sing, we shout, we jump up and down, we clap, we got pews, altars, pastors, everybody's dressed nice. We got big fluffy hats with flowers on them. However, we lack something. Power, faith, a relationship with God. So the fruit is not coming. Our fruit is miserable. It's similar to the world's. We're in scandal and sin. We have divorce rates that excel beyond what the world does. The world's not even bothering to get married now. Except for the gays. They're getting married. Now they'll get to have their hand and see what it's like. Okay? To be married without God. And face the world together, doing the hardest thing that there is on the planet without God. Right? To be selfless. Good luck. You need Jesus. Jesus is the core success of marriage, right? That's why, you know, we try to look all nice and on the outside. I love this. We used to call it parking lot conversions. The families that were fighting and screaming and yelling at each other all the way to the church parking lot. You know, dad's got his arm over the seat and he's swinging wildly back there trying to shut the kids up and discipline them. And they pull into the parking lot and the doors open. Everybody fetches Bibles and a big phony smile. Praise the Lord, brother. Praise God. He's good all the time. Ho, 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 ho. And in they go. It's a parking lot conversion. Leaves without fruit. Do we want that kind of life? Do you really want to settle for that? How much better would it be for us, instead of going into the hospital to get worked on, if we could go in there and clear the ward? How'd you like that? How'd you like to walk into the cancer ward and just start at the first bed and clear the beds? Empty them, healing one right after the other. We're going to look for the cure for cancer? We have the cure for cancer. Hello, is this thing on? There was a guy at a tent revival back in the early 1900s, and he got hands laid on him by one of these big-name preachers. I don't know if it was Smith Wigglesworth, someone like that. He gets healed. He's so stunned about it, he grabs the anointing oil, because they anointed with oil and prayed for him, and he runs down and he leaves, flees the tent with the anointing oil. Nobody knows what's going on. The guy runs to the local infirmary and begins clearing out floor after floor after floor, healing people. He just heard about Jesus, gets healed, and now he's doing it. Right? Clears out the floors. They finally arrest him and put him in jail for practicing medicine without a license. Okay? Practicing medicine without a license. The doctor should be arrested for practicing medicine without power. Practicing healing with no power from God. You see, now, I'm preaching the extreme end of this. Okay? In hopes to inspire us to believe specifically for specific things. Okay? God is a healer. That goes without say. Okay? It goes without say. You know, but God, we're not going to pour 10-pound bags of sugar down our throat and then say, oh, God is going to take away my diabetes in his own good time. Okay? That we need wisdom from God also. Okay? So I just want to not seem like I'm throwing this out of whack, out of balance, for lack of better words, okay? Now, he says to them in verse 21, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not. See, a lot of us have faith and unbelief at the same time. I know they seem like they cancel each other out, but they don't. He says, if you have faith and doubt not, then you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but if you say to this mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea, it'll be done. Well, that doesn't sound like, fortunately, God doesn't indiscriminately give his power out. Otherwise, we'd be like ripping stuff up like that and like casting it into the sea. We'd be like superheroes in that sense. However, listen to what he's saying here. Nothing shall be impossible to the believer. Nothing. Listen to this, verse 22. And all things, all, leaves none out. All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. All things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. This is a promise of God, and the conditions are built into the statement. We're going to specifically ask for whatsoever it is that we need, and we're going to believe. Then we're going to wait for the result from God. Okay? Whatsoever is a pretty broad thing. See, this is going to be the key here, though. Look at Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. I'm going to try and get through this without sidetracking too much. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 40. There came a leper to him, to Jesus, beseeching him and kneeling down to him. Leprosy is a terrible disease. It paralyzes the nerve endings in your extremities. And then through multiple damage and sometimes, in some cases, animals biting or insects biting on the deadened sensation, the body is not communicating with its extremities, and the skin and the tissues begin to deteriorate on the extremities of the body. And in advanced cases, the people just become one festering disease, one big giant mess, if you will. And it's a horrible disease. So this leper is suffering this disease, and he comes to Jesus and kneels down and says to him, "If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. If you will, you can. If you will, you can." Now, almost everybody listening to the sound of my voice, even some skeptical believers, believe that God can do it. But they do not believe that God wants to do it. The question here that he has is, if you will, or if you want to, you can heal me. So the question, this is how we have faith and unbelief at the same moment. We believe, generally, that God can do it, but we do not believe that he wants to do it for us. Jesus responds to him, moves with compassion, puts forth his hand and touched him. Now, most people that have leprosy, you would not want to touch them if you could see the condition of this disease. You'd be afraid to. And in the Old Testament, you know, they, in order to control the disease, God instituted very careful management of this widespread problem. But he just reaches out and touches them because God is not afraid of a disease. He's not afraid of you if you got AIDS with black spots and oozing sores. He's not afraid of you if you're leprous. He's not afraid of you if you have tuberculosis, if you have the mutaba. It doesn't matter what you have. God is not afraid to reach out and touch you. John G. Lake, who went and volunteered to help during the years of the Black Plague in an epidemic, the plague in Europe, went there to help. And when he got to Europe and began to look for his contacts, there were none. So he just looked around and said, okay, well, this person needs help and that person needs help. Now, he's so silly, he has no idea how to help. He doesn't know what the characteristics are of the disease. So he just goes and finds some place where people are in need and begins nursing them, praying for them, and they begin to get healed. They find him days later, the contacts that were supposed to meet him, covered with spittle and blood and the different things for caring for these people that have the plague. And what do they find? He's fine. No mask, no gloves, no washing the hands, eating a chicken wing, right? He doesn't know any better to be afraid of this disease. All he knows is that God wants him to go and help and heal, and God is doing it. That's all he cares about. They're terrified by it. They can't understand how he hasn't contracted it. So they take the spittle and foam and phlegm from the dead and dying that's on him, and they put it in under a microscope and look at it, and the bacteria from the plague die at his touch. It dies on him. Similarly, Jesus is not concerned about any disease. When he touches the unclean, they become clean. When he touches the sick, they become unsick. He's not worried about catching anything. He reaches down and touches the leper and answers him and says, "I will. I do want to. Yes, I want to." This is the key to our faith today. We have to know not what Jesus can do, but does he really want to do it? We need to know that. Not so much that he's able, because in all that we believe, we can speculate with our intellect that the Creator who created the world with the power of his word is able to heal us. But we're just limping along on it anyway. What we don't know is that he wants to heal us. He wants to heal us. That's what we don't know. It's because we're lacking the relationship with him to know what his will is about the situation. That's why we're double-minded about it. We generally believe the concept, but we do not specifically believe that he is interested in us, or our neighbor who's sick, or our friends who are sick, or our family who are sick. We only think, generally, he can, which is why we suffer from this double-minded pull both ways, right? So, he says, I will, be thou clean. So he wants to, and he's able to heal in every case, okay? Turn with me, please, to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, and the first chapter of 2 Timothy, and the 12th verse, just one verse. Paul writes, he's talking about how he's a prisoner, and he's suffering and enduring these things. For the gospel's sake, he's been in prison. He says, for which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. See, this is the difference between faith and intellect when it comes to the supernatural. Paul doesn't say, I know what I believe. That's how we talk. We know what we believe. We're sure of it. We got our scriptures, and we got our studies, and we got our concordance, and we got all of the Greek and the Hebrew, and we have hermeneutical eisegesic studies about the dissection of systematic theologies. We know what we believe. But what we're failing at is knowing who we believe in. That is why the concept of healing, the concept of deliverance, the concept of resurrection is all alive and well in our lives, but the reality of them is lacking. This is where we need to be more specific in our faith. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. This is the same Paul who once locked in prison sang praise and worship to God, and God sent an earthquake and set him free. But now he's sitting in jail kind of rotting. Right? But his reassurance is, even though I'm sitting there kind of rotting, I'm not rotting. I know who I believe in. And at the moment I need out, he will let me out. He put me in, he takes me out. You see? Now, the question is not then, what does God want? But do we know him well enough to know what he wants? See? Big difference. I know whom I believe, not I know what I believe. We could all end up shut in jail and say, I know what I believe. I believe that if I sing songs in here, God can shake the jail and I can be let out. I know, we're just going to march around that bar 7 times and the thing is just going to close. We know what we believe, but we don't know who we're believing. And that's where the disconnect is, because we do not know what specifically he wants. That's our disconnect. We have it in our brain the right way, but we need it in our heart now. That's faith. That's faith. Okay, look at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16. I was recently at a gathering when I had an argument over this specific case. Mark chapter 16, beginning in verse 14, says, afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. Mary sees him at the tomb, and she runs and tells them, he's risen, I saw him. Cleopas and Antipas are walking away on the road to Emmaus. They see Jesus. They come back saying, we've seen him. They won't believe it. So when he comes, when Jesus appears to them after his resurrection, he does what? He starts giving them a really hard time about one specific thing. Unbelief. Why wouldn't you believe what your brother and sister are saying, that they've seen me, that they've heard of me, that they've been touched by me? Why wouldn't you believe that? Your heart of heart. He upbraids them. He gives them a hard time about it. And then he says to them in verse 15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. These signs shall follow them that believe. See? These signs shall follow them that believe. Somebody is preaching and teaching out there in the world that God has not done any miracles for centuries, for whatever reason, is irrelevant to me. Jesus said, signs and wonders shall follow you if you believe. The reason why you have so many reasons why God is not doing this or doing that is because you are making excuses for one lacking point in your life. You need to believe him. You need to know him in who you've believed. This is the God who points out to the world and says, go preach the gospel and these signs and wonders are going to follow you if you believe me. What are the signs and wonders? In my name, they'll cast out devils, not give them medication, not shock therapy. Okay? In my name, they'll cast out devils. They'll speak with new tongues. They'll take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. The very last thing that he tells them before he goes is, if you believe and preach the gospel, signs and wonders are going to follow you. And look what the scripture says in verse 20. They went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs following. The signs following because God was backing up the message that was preached. Okay? God was with them. It's not people that do miracles. It's God. We're not healers. He is. That's the trouble that we're having, though. We think it's up to us. I know for a fact that I cannot lay hands on you and make you healed. I know that. But God can touch you and heal you. God can touch you and heal you. The prayer of faith shall save the sick, the scripture says. Okay? Turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, a similar commandment. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 7, Jesus is commanding them, and he says, as you go, preach. Notice he doesn't say, if you go, preach. He says, as you go, preach. See, that's another thing. We are lacking in the preach department and the sharing God's word department because we fail to understand who we believe in. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son to save them. Right? God wants to see people touched and changed and transformed. That's why he wants you to share the word with other people. That's why he wants you to share the gospel with other people. That's why he wants to share you with, that's why he wants you to share with them, not the Romans road, but what did God do for you? He healed me. He touched me. He delivered me from pornography, bad relationships, murder, whatever it was. Okay? As you go, preach, saying the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead. Can you imagine Jesus coming to you and saying, when you go, don't hesitate to raise the dead. We are so far removed from this kind of gospel. And I want you to take note of something very specific. Never mind what the excuses men have given you about time and how much time passes and now God doesn't do that anymore. This gospel that I'm preaching to you is directly out of the book. Red letter. Jesus said specifically, heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you've received, freely give. Freely you've received, freely give. What have we received? How have we received? Have we at all received? These are the questions that need to get answered. It's the difference between an intellectual, dead, kind of lot of leaves on the tree but no fruit faith, and real faith, specific faith. Jesus said, go raise the dead, go heal the sick, go cast out devils. The terror in your heart about doing that is the unbelief that competes with faith in your life. It's the double-mindedness. Okay? Turn with me, please, to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, beginning in the first verse. Now a certain man was sick named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary which anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Mary apparently was a bad lady, as we would judge it. She was a sinner. Everyone knew she was a sinner. She repented magnificently, broke the alabaster box, spent time sitting at Jesus' feet while Martha was making the table, and that was that whole famous complaint. This is that family. Therefore, his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, him whom thou lovest is sick. You love him. He's your friend. Our brother Lazarus is sick. Now, Jesus heard that. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now, listen, Christian, to this that I have to say. Nothing is unto death if you are a believer. The moment you close your eyes on this side, you open them on the other side. And the pain and suffering and sorrow and sickness of this world is no more. And the sin and the wickedness and depravity of this world will pass away, and you will stand in glory with him who has saved you. This sickness of Lazarus is not to death. Now, Jesus loved Martha and his sister and Lazarus. When he heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. In other words, he didn't drop everything and go running. Right? There was a reason why he stayed there in one place. And there's a reason why sometimes we endure. We endure sometimes ill. We endure sometimes stressed. We endure for some reason. And what Jesus says is, so that we'll believe. Now, after that, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. And his disciples say to him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and thou goest thither again? In other words, last time we were there was a riot. Remember, we just barely got out with our lives. And Jesus says, are there not 12 hours in a day? In other words, who are you going to follow? I mean, you're going to follow me. You're going to be okay. I'm the light of the world. Who else are you going to follow? What else are you going to do? It's my plan to go. What are you going to do? Hang here? I mean, would you just let Jesus, I'm going to sit this one out. It's cool going and seeing miracles. This is not like following the Grateful Dead or something where you can miss a show, even though some people don't. This is Jesus Christ going around. The kingdom of God is being made manifest on the earth. You don't just miss a trip. Okay? And he says, these things said he, and after that he said, our friend Lazarus sleeps, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he'll do well. Oh, good. He's been sick. He needs the rest. He needs the sleep. He'll be feeling better when he wakes up. He probably just exhausted. Right? That's all the rationale that we have. Howbeit, Jesus spoke of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking a rest and sleep. Then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Now hold on. He just said before, this is not unto death, but now he's dead. So what's the deal here? I'm glad for your sakes, he says, that I was not there, to the intent that you may believe. Nevertheless, let's go unto them. Time to go. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, unto his fellow disciples, yeah, great, let's also go, that we may die with him. They got to cross through a place where they riot and throw rocks at him, and he's pretty much the most wanted man in all of Judea. They're going to cross through there to go meet where there's undoubtedly scribes and Pharisees that want him dead. Thomas is like, great, yeah, let's all go die. Lazarus is dead, let's join him. Right? So Jesus came and he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. Now the Jewish tradition says that once 3 days have passed, the spirit has now risen. So that when in the Jewish tradition, when people die, they pretty rapidly deal with the ceremony and the body. They don't do this embalming. Let's deal, you know, it's more convenient to bury them next Wednesday. You know, keep them in the cooler. They don't do all that. They rapidly do it because the spirit supposedly leaves the body, and then there's nothing more that can be done for them after that time. So when Jesus comes deliberately, it seems, the fourth day, when now supposedly the spirit's all gone, there's no coming back, the body is just a corpse. Now he says, now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard Jesus was coming, went in to meet him, but Mary stayed in the house. Then said Martha to Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. This is like us, if this, if that, if only. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it to thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Now, Jesus is talking specifically about him rising from the dead now. Thy brother shall rise again. Martha said to him, I know he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. You see her trouble? She believes in the resurrection. Some event way down the road. But she doesn't understand presently people being raised from the dead now. She knows the resurrection long ago, far away, far in the distant future, in a land unknown. There's the resurrection that she believes in, but she doesn't believe in the present resurrection power of Almighty God. Jesus says to her, I am the resurrection. The resurrection is not a date. It's not a time. It's not an it. It's Jesus. Bodies are going to come out of the graves on Jesus' return because he's the resurrection, not because of the date or the time. And he says, and the life, he that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. In other words, Lazarus isn't dead. Jesus has said from the beginning, he sleeps. Believest thou this? She saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe thou art the Christ, the Son of God. What a funny answer. What an odd answer. Yes, we believe in Jesus. Yes, we believe in you. But what is he specifically asking her? A specific question. Do you believe that I am able to raise your brother from the dead? She says, yes, I believe in you, Lord. Not specific. And this is our condition. We believe pretty much widely, broadly in Christian theology and Christian principles, like we're a Christian nation. Christian. Yeah, we believe in Jesus, that he's the Son of God or something. Right? So that's what's happening. When she's pushed about her faith, The doubt comes pouring out. She begins to backtrack. She believes in the resurrection, but she's not believing in it now. She believes that in Jesus, that she doesn't believe that he's able or willing to raise her brother from the dead. And she begins to backtrack. I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God, who should come in the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary, her sister, secretly saying, the master's come and calleth for thee. She's lying. Jesus did not say, go get Mary and bring her here. She's my favorite. But Martha's thinking, Jesus always did like Mary best. Mary broke that alabaster box with the ointment. Mary sat at his feet and learned. Mary, he always takes Mary's side in all the arguments. So he's going to go, she's going to go and try and get Mary to ask for him to do something, thinking that God would rather do it for Mary than do it for her. Manipulating the situation. This is why we want other people to pray for our needs, because we don't believe for them ourselves, and we think God hears them, but he doesn't hear us. But really, God hears and sees faith. When there was a crowd and Jesus was preaching, and the men came and took that man in a stretcher up onto the roof and tore the roof off and lowered him down with bedsheets like a SWAT team assault to bring the man to Jesus, the scripture says Jesus saw their faith. And Jesus responds to faith. So she sends Martha. Mary, as soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus was not yet come to town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house, and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goes to the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, verbatim, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. The exact same thing that Martha answered him. So they're taken with this grief, with this thing that's happened. Now listen, what's the worst case scenario here? That Lazarus is dancing on streets of gold with angels and God, no longer sick, feeling any pain? His soul is no longer in peril? He's in glory? That's what we're all weeping and crying and wailing and carrying on about? I can't believe there are any Christian funerals that don't have some concept of a celebration in them. We all want to go to heaven, but we are clinging to this life as tight as we can. Jesus, therefore, saw her weeping, and the Jews weeping, and everybody weeping, and crying, and carrying on. He groaned in the spirit. You know what that means? Jesus is becoming frustrated with the level of unbelief here, and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. And the Jews said, behold how he loved him. Even Jesus is crying. But Jesus is not weeping, believe me, over the dead. If you are the resurrection, you're not crying about the dead. And Lazarus is not even lost, so he's not crying for loss. What Jesus is shedding tears over is the unbelief of those who say they believe that are there weeping and wailing and burying the dead. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? I mean, if he had got here in time, couldn't he have saved him? This great healer, this great rabbi, if he had only got here in time, couldn't he have? Could he have? Do you see, you understand? There's this unspecific belief in Jesus, but for us. And I'm talking to the grown-up Christian who really wants something to happen in your lifetime. You better focus this thing. You better get specific. Know who you believe. Who is this standing here? He is the resurrection and life contained in one person. That is astonishing. See, unless it was his will, things would be coming out of the graves as he walked down the road. Now, Jesus, therefore, groaning in himself again over it. Why is he getting like this? Comes to the grave. It was a cave and a stone lay on it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Take away the stone. Dig him up. Can you imagine that? I mean, think of this faith that it takes to go to the graveyard. A friend of yours has died while you were away, and you heard about it, and you didn't get there in time, and you're sure God wants to raise him. You're going to go there and arrange for the body to be dug up? Jesus says, take the stone away. Open the tomb. Okay? So, Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinks, for he had been dead for 4 days. Jesus saith unto her. So what happens here? Martha begins to argue with Jesus. Oh, you can't do that. I mean, Jesus, we've prepared all this food. We have guests. We can't just be here digging up the body. Okay? Jesus said to her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And then the scripture says here that when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. So what happens? Jesus specifically says, Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, come forth. So the scripture here says that Jesus names him by name and he comes back to life again. Now many have speculated that the reason that Jesus called Lazarus by name when he said come forth was because if Jesus just universally said come forth, that all the graves would have opened and all the dead would be raised. So he says, Lazarus, come forth. And the guy is wrapped up like a mummy, as the custom was, and comes hopping to the cave door. The dead is not just alive, like, oh, where am I? He is alive and hopping, wrapped up like a mummy, to the door of the cave. And Jesus is like, go help unwrap him. Go help him out of there. Loose him. Untie him and let him go. Didn't I tell you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Didn't I tell you that? Doesn't God tell us that? That if we'll believe, we also will see the glory of God? And I don't mean just believing the theology of it, the philosophy of it, the behavioral psychology of it. I mean believe Him. Okay? Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Beginning in verse 18, says, and whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to him that believe not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. So what is he saying here? He's saying, now when the Jews were wandering in the desert, they didn't believe him, they committed all sorts of abominations before him, and God, not that he tolerated it, but the one thing that pushed God over the edge about it was when they finally said, oh yeah, the promised land is there and it's everything God said, but there is no way that we can go into the promised land. And then God said, that is it, I'm done. When people don't believe, that's the end of it. Right? So he says, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Then chapter 4, verse 1, let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So what does the scripture tell us? The gospel is there. We have turned it into plaques and bumper stickers and books and tapes and CDs and series, and we hang it on the wall, and we have I Love Jesus air fresheners, and we have the Gospel of Christ chessboard in our house, and we have everything Christianized. But we have failed to do just one thing: mix it with faith. I mean, we have faith, and we are a product of exactly what we believe. So if your life is lacking the supernatural, it's lacking power, it's lacking anything, that is a product of what you are believing and who you are believing in. The promise here, he says, the gospel was preached to them too. Promised land, freedom, liberty, he's your God, you're the way out, you go and possess the land. But the scripture says it didn't do a thing for them because it wasn't mixed with faith. I mean, I can preach until my eyes blow right out of their sockets. I can preach until I drop dead. I can preach until I stroke out. I can preach for the rest of my months that I have left. Right? Whatever it is. But if you don't mix with faith and belief the gospel of Jesus Christ, I promise you, no matter how much preaching and teaching and instructing and discipling you have, it's not going to do squat for you. One child believing the gospel has got more power than all the churches and councils and denominations on earth rolled into one. One simple child believing the gospel. One simple child in places where people do not even know how to read. They are healing the sick and raising the dead, and performing miracles in the name of Jesus Christ, and they can't even read the book that we have in every color under the sun. But they hear Jesus heals, Jesus saves, Jesus does this and that, and then they go and believe it. Okay? Let's be big in faith and little in intellect if need be. Rather have a little bit of faith than a lot of knowledge. Because the knowledge doesn't do it. Faith mixed with the gospel does it. So the scripture says in verse 3, we have which believe do enter into rest. We which have believed do enter into rest. The verse 9 says, there remains therefore a rest to the people of God. Where is it? There remains a rest to the people of God. Where is it? It's in faith. We're arguing about what day the Sabbath is. The Sabbath is a person. When you take a moment and believe God, just take a second and believe Him. Okay? There's your rest. Right there with Jesus, believing Him is where you know it's going to be okay. Your mind, your heart comes to peace. That's the rest of God. Okay? Let us labor, therefore, verse 11 says, to enter into that rest, lest we fall after the same example of unbelief. Look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6. And we're coming right in the home stretch here. John chapter 6. Almost done. Verse 26. Jesus says, you seek me not for the miracles, but because you had the loaves. Don't labor for the meat that perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life. They said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Oh, we want to do great works for God. Let's do it. What does God want us to do? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. So God wants us to do just one thing. And remember, your preacher is lazy about it. So if God wants us to do one thing and he's going to sum up all the work of God into one verse, I want to know what it is. God wants us to believe. See, they would do anything in order to make it work. right? Many of us are in that same condition. We think we're going to do A, B, C, D, order our lives according to E, F, G, H, and give our money to H, Y, Z, whatever, D, Q, B, 1. And we think then everything is going to click into place and it's all going to happen for us. And they're asking that. They're saying that. What can we do to work the works of God? What's the formula for this thing? And there isn't one. Believing is how the results of the gospel happen. Believing them. So you have to, what? Believe on him whom he has sent. Jesus Christ, the resurrection, the glory, the power, the wisdom, the salvation of God. He's everything. Okay? Look at Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Verse 28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." That's the labor. "I'm meek and lowly in heart." You'll find rest to your souls believing. See, there's rest. Ah, rest. That's like, oh, we have Sunday off. Feet up in the hammock, swing around. Nice cold drink in the shade. Ah, that's rest. And then there's rest to your soul. Rest to your soul. Okay? He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Okay? That's the rest of God. Jesus says, "Come unto me. And you'll have rest," okay? So the question is now, not just the faith, out there book, out there denomination, but what we need is it to be our faith. Our faith. Lastly, we'll finish up in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews and chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, and we'll finish there. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in the first verse, says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So, what is faith? Faith is substantial. Faith has substance, and it has evidence also of things not seen. So, what's not seen? What isn't seen is the kingdom of God, necessarily. It doesn't come with observation. But our faith, our believing in him, is substance and evidence that punches through the invisible and becomes visible before our eyes and before the eyes of other people. Okay? Faith is substance, and faith has evidence. Verse 6, and that's the last verse, says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please him." Without faith, it is impossible to please him. "For he that comes to God must believe." In order for us to come to God at all, we have to believe. Because he's not just standing right there. We have to believe. And not only that he is, but that is he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So what we want to do is be specific in our faith. Have a specific belief in Jesus Christ. Not an it, not a thing, not a theology, but him. And to know him. And to know what he's capable of and know what he wants. And then to make that faith our faith. To make it our faith. See, a lot of people have come to refer to Christianity as the faith, or those are people of faith. And this is a vague, sort of out there, gray area believism. And that's not what we need in order to make the difference. What we need is it to be our faith, specifically placed in our God. We know who he is, and how he is, and what he's like, and what he wants, and that makes all the difference in the world. Okay? So we'll have a faith-specific experience. Amen? Hope you learned something, and amen.